And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Amen. We pray that God would bless that reading of his word to us. This week, as I frequently do, I was on BBC News reading the top 10 news stories, and I came across one article that was about BBC computers for schools. And I was reading the article, and they're making computers for schools, and something stood out. One of the names of the companies making these computers was called Technology Will Save Us. That's the actual name of the company, it seems. And it made me think, this is the modern view, isn't it? Technology will save us. We can save ourselves by our advancement in science and all these things. But the question maybe is, what can technology really save us from? It may do many good things, extend our lifespans, make things safer, make things a lot easier. But can technology really save us? Jonah has a different answer. He has the answer, as he says at the end of his prayer here in chapter 2, that salvation belongs to the Lord. Only God can save us. No technology can truly save humanity. In chapter 2 of Jonah and the end of chapter 1, we see the result of what Jonah has done. He has run from God, and we see he has been cast into the sea, as we saw in chapter 1, and now he is in the belly of the fish. The Lord has appointed a fish to swallow him, and this is the effect of his sin. He's been brought to the depths, but he's also been saved, and he prays in response to this. In fact, he prays before that, as he says, I called out to the Lord in my distress. In this prayer, we see that not only is there distress, not only is there being in the depths, but there is hope. Hope because there is real change in Jonah, because God has worked. And this book, it wasn't written just to talk about Jonah. It was written to the Israelites, and they had to hear this as well. And they needed to change, as hopefully we'll see tonight. But the same is true today. We need God to work. We need God to transform, as he transforms Jonah here. We need to change. We're no different. We're no better than Jonah. We're no better than the Israelites. We need change because we are sinners. We run from God. So if we look at Jonah, we can get insight to our own sin and to what God does and to the effects of our sin. Because at the end of chapter 1, as we read, Jonah is saved from the sea. The Lord has appointed this great fish to swallow up Jonah. And he's there for 3 days and three nights. And there's a lot of controversy about this fish. You might be sitting here tonight thinking that it's impossible and Christianity must be ridiculous because it's impossible for a man to live in a fish for three days. But I would say to you that if God is really the God of 1 verse 9, chapter 1 verse 9 that we heard about last week, who is the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land, then surely it's easy for him to appoint this fish to swallow Jonah. He's Lord over it all, over the seas, over the land, over heaven. What's stopping him? But maybe you're also sitting here tonight thinking, you can believe because you've heard a story about from the 19th century about someone who was swallowed by a whale and they found him alive. But I would encourage you to think only of who God is and the power that he has ruling over all creation. This isn't a regular thing. This is something that God does, something miraculous that God does. It's not just a story. Remember that this is something that Jesus himself taught as historical fact. If we see it as anything else, it's disagreeing with Christ himself. But the fish isn't the main point of this passage. God's power isn't just shown in this fish. It's a picture of God's power. But God's sovereign power is really shown in the way that Jonah prays as he goes from his distress, talking about his distress, to making promises to God, giving thanks to God, praising God. The real transformation isn't his physical circumstances. They do show what's happened, but the real transformation is that he is turning to God in prayer and saying salvation belongs to the Lord. So this evening, if we think about this prayer in three different ways. Firstly, it's a prayer of distress. Secondly, it's a prayer of thanks. And thirdly, as you'll see on the handouts, it's a prayer of God's salvation. So let's look at this prayer of distress. It's one that he's talking about from the depths as he sits in the belly of the fish. And in verse 2, out of my distress, I called out to the Lord. Where else can he go? In chapter 1, he's been running from God. He's been thrown in the sea. This is his only option to come to God and to call out. He's run from his mission to Nineveh. He needs God. This distress, though, it's come from his sin. But as he calls out, it's clear he wants to be heard. He's calling out to God. He wants God to hear him and to save him. As he runs, he needs to be humbled. And we see his humility. We see his change as he calls out. And this was true for Israel. They needed to be humble. They needed to call out to God rather than to their king, than to anyone else. Jonah is admitting and he's teaching that we need God and can't run from his power. And it is hard to call out to God, to admit that we need help, to admit that we're not the center of attention. We could sit in school, in university, or a job, and we could be unwilling to admit that we don't have a clue what we're doing. And then if it's an exam or something, the results come in and we fail. It's not till then that we admit that maybe we did need help. Maybe we were being a bit proud and we actually needed someone to help us. Well, Jonah has run from the job he was supposed to be doing. And in chapter 2, he's praying about the result of that. Wouldn't things have been so much better if he didn't run from God, if he'd stayed keeping to God's mission? He wouldn't be in this situation. He wouldn't be calling out to God like this. And the same is true for us. Things would be so much better if we didn't spend years or however long running from God. In verse 2 as well, we see that it's out of the belly of Sheol that he cries. And when he says Sheol, Jonah is clearly talking about death. To the Israelites, the word Sheol, it means death. It's the grave. It's the end. And there's no evidence to suggest that Jonah is actually dead, but as he was going down into the sea, he realizes that he's incapable of stopping his death. He can't run anymore. He needs the Lord, and the Lord hears him. The Israelites reading this would understand the weight of what's being said, that Jonah was basically as good as dead, and he needed someone. And Israel, a small nation surrounded by enemies, they knew their distress, they knew suffering, they knew pain, they knew the effect of their sin, or at least they should have. So they know what Jonah is talking about when he's talking about Sheol. He's talking about his own death, and he's talking about them. They had a strong sense of sin because they'd been given the law. Yet, time and time again, they're turning away from God. And the writer's being clear, Jonah's being clear in his prayer. It's like death to do that for anyone, for a nation, for anyone to do that. It's suicide to sin against God. And this theme of death, it carries on throughout the prayer. It's not just talk when he talks about Sheol. In verse 5, he says, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head." He was drowning in sin until the Lord saved him. It was utterly destroying him. The weeds were dragging him down by his head. It's a vivid picture that he paints to show what his sin has done to him and how much he needed God. In verse 6, it says he's pulled down to the roots of the mountains. It's almost like he's been pulled down from the heights of being with God right down to the very bottom of the ocean. And it almost seems strange in verse 6 because he says, "I went down to the land." When we think of someone drowning, we don't really think of them finding land. Yet he talks about going down to the land. And he's talking about Sheol again. He's talking about the land of the dead. And when he's there, the bars close upon him forever. They're closed upon him. It's like the gates of the land of the dead being shut behind him, and he's trapped. And it's like being in a maximum security prison. He's shut in. There's no hope of escape from the land of the dead, from Sheol. He is at the lowest point he could possibly be. In reality, he's not dead, but that's what it feels like with his running from God. And that is what sin feels like. We can feel completely overwhelmed by the weight of our sin. The guilt that comes crushes us, drags us down like the weeds wrapped around his head. It can even really feel like death for us, and that is what we are all deserving of. And I'm sure, whether we'd admit it or not, we can all think of things that we've done that do make us feel overwhelmed by our sin. Maybe there's a sin that we just can't beat, or maybe you might have never seen the sin that you've done, understood it as sin, but you might have felt that guilt, pain, the hurt caused to others or to yourself. See that for what it is. It is the result of sin. And it is truly an imprisonment. The gates are shut behind if we are living in sin. It's as good as death. Something that the New Testament talks about, that we are dead in sin. Spiritually, we are dead without God, and we are heading towards eternal physical death. But it's interesting that when Jonah talks about this, he's not blaming himself. He's saying that he's been cast into the deep by God. In a way, he is blaming himself, but although he volunteered to be thrown in the sea in chapter 1, he's saying, "You cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the seas." In verse 3, he says that. In verse 4, "I am driven away from your sight." So he may have been physically thrown in by the sailors, but Jonah understands that it's God who really did this. He understands that God is sovereign, that God rules over every single thing, including every event that led to him being here. He knew it was God who had called him for a start, and God who had caused the storm, and he knew it was God who had let him be thrown into the sea. He understands that God is sovereign, that God rules over everything. And it's God that has driven him away, out of his sight, out of the sight of God. It's God who, in his sovereignty, protects and looks after his people, who protected Israel, who protected Jonah himself, who protects us. Imagine being out of his sight. Imagine being removed from God, not being able to be seen by him. This is how Jonah feels. Imagine the pain. Imagine the suffering that was as Jonah ran from God. And as we've said, Israel is no different to Jonah. We are no different to Jonah. God had let nations attack Israel to judge them as they followed idols, as they turned from God. God did these things. He let them suffer to teach them, to help them to understand that they cannot turn from him. And your immediate reaction might be, what kind of God would do that to someone? What kind of God would allow Jonah to be cast into the sea, to be thrown into the ocean and to be dragged down? What kind of God would let Israel be attacked? It might grate against your idea of what you think God should be. But God is good. God is just. Imagine if God just let people do what they want. Imagine if God had just let Jonah do what he wanted because he didn't care. But no, God acts. Imagine if he let us do what we want. That would be a God who doesn't care about our lives, who doesn't care what we do. There has to be justice. There needs to be something done. Jonah has run. He needs to be brought back to God. God isn't some passive observer of this world or of each of us. He knows all that is happening. Again, he is sovereign. He must act against sin. So he will act. He has acted against Jonah's sin. He will act against Israel's sin. And the same is true today. He will act against our sin. That is, it's very solemn, really, to think about, that God will act against all our sin. But it's also encouraging, perhaps. God acts against sin. He acts against all the wrongdoing in this world. This is the God that we hopefully follow. Every injustice, and we know there's a lot of it, will be dealt with by God. Because what kind of God wouldn't really deal with sin? And thankfully, God's judgment against sin isn't the end of this prayer, isn't the end of our story either. Because secondly, we have a prayer of thanks. And in this prayer of thanks, we see again that God acts, not just in judging Jonah, in throwing him into the ocean, but in saving him. Jonah's not delusional here. He knows that God has saved him. Not only does God put him there, he saves him. Judgment is not the end. As we've already seen, God acted by appointing this fish to swallow Jonah. And this is how Jonah physically experienced that salvation. It was God who did all of it. All it says is, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. That's all it was. It was God's work. It was God who left him there for 3 days and for 3 nights. It was in his timing that he was put back on the land after that. It maybe wasn't an easy thing for Jonah to go through, but God still acted. Even though his justice meant he threw Jonah into the sea, it doesn't mean that he isn't a compassionate, loving God. We're not presented with a God that is a tyrant here in this prayer. We're presented with the opposite, a good, just king of all the world. The fish was sent to rescue him from what was inevitable. He was going to die unless this fish had come, but God acted. The real question really is, why did he rescue Jonah? Why would God bother to rescue this man who has ignored him, who has run away from him? Did Jonah do anything to deserve God's mercy? Did he do some action to deserve this? No. All he did was call out to the Lord. As we've already seen, he cried, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress." That's all he really did. He goes into more detail through the prayer, but again, there was no task to perform. He simply calls out. And what happens when Jonah calls out? God hears and he answers. He acts. He hears Jonah. He would listen to all his people if only they would call out to him. As he called out to the Israelites in slavery, he did it in his own timing, but he listens to the people when they call out. He would listen to the Israelites if they called out, and he listens to us if we call out to him, and to him alone, no one else but to God. And then, taking this further in verse 6, as he's brought down, he then quickly changes to say, "Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God." He's called. He's close to death, as we've seen. He's heading to Sheol. The gates are going to be closed behind him. Yet Jonah can say, "You brought up my life from the pit." There's no doubt in Jonah's mind that God has acted. God has saved him from certain death. Through this fish, Jonah knows that God has saved him. I don't think it's too far to say that the fish was as surprising to Jonah as it is to us thousands of years later. It wasn't natural, but Jonah understands that this is how God had saved him. And Jonah knew that God was acting and that God had listened to him, because his prayer had gone into his holy temple in verse 7. "I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." This is why God acts. He's called out and he's heard. The temple, of course, in Jerusalem, the Israelite worship focused on the temple. That's where the sacrifices were made. That is where God was present, where he met with his people, where he met with the high priest. That's important because Jews focused their worship here. They would go up to Jerusalem for the Passover, for example. And when the tabernacle, when the tent, the precursor to the temple in Jerusalem was made in the wilderness, it was there that God's presence came, and they could actually see his presence as the cloud was over the temple. The temple is so important to Jonah and all the Israelites. It's where God goes to meet with his people. He is there for them. But Jonah is able to pray to God as if he was at the temple. So were the pagan sailors in verse 1 as they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows. And this hints at something we're going to see later on at Jonah, that God's going to reveal himself in a far greater and more wide-reaching way. But the point is, we must trust that God will act when we call to him, when we pray to him, that he will hear us as we pray to him. We don't trust in ourselves. Christianity isn't about being the best, about being the most holy, about doing the most things in church or whatever. It's about coming to God, humbly seeing our sin, calling to Him, recognizing that He will act and only He can act, recognizing that without Him we can't be saved, recognizing as well that He listens to those who calls for His help. But as God acts, Jonah also gives thanks. Jonah has been saved, as we've seen. In verse 4, there's more talk of the temple as Jonah gives thanks. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. He's expecting, as he sits in the fish, he's been saved and he's expecting to see God's temple again, to meet with God again. He's looking forward to being with God because he has been saved. He is focusing on God, his Saviour. And in verse 8, he makes this more explicit. He talks about those who pay regard to vain idols, forsake their hope of steadfast love. And just before that, he dedicates himself to God. He contrasts himself to those who follow vain idols. He's, again, talking about the temple as we looked at. His prayer is going there, and he is thinking of God. And as he does that, he opposes the opposite of what he sees himself. He opposes idolatry. He sees them as vain, the idols that they followed. He's calling on God to be just because he's come back to God. His hatred of idolatry and the people who follow idols will again become important later on. But you can see that hatred against it as he thanks God for his salvation. He does have a point. Idolatry is never acceptable before God. The Ten Commandments are clear. God is clear when he says, "No other gods before me, and you shall not make carved images and bow down to them." Because he says God is a jealous God, visiting iniquity to the fourth generation, but steadfast love to those who keep his commandments. That is what Jonah is looking for, the steadfast love. In verse 9, he explicitly says his thanksgiving, and he says he'll sacrifice to you. He will keep the commandments. Jonah does seem to be alluding to that commandment, and it's almost ironic that he's saying this, that he's talking about idolatry, given Israel's idolatry, given the fact that at this time Israel was a nation that didn't follow after God. Israel was a nation that had high places, that had altars where they worshipped other gods, the gods of the nations around them. He's condemning Israel as he says this. He's condemning the people. And in a sense, he's condemning us tonight because we have idols. We idolize anything and everything. John Calvin said that the heart is a factory of idols. That's what we do. We make idols out of anything. We have to ask ourselves, what is of first importance to us? Is it God? Is it Christ? Or is it something else? Is it our money, our job, our course, whatever it is that we do? Is that what is most important, or is it God? Because anything can be made into an idol when it takes God's place in our hearts, in our minds. But as we said in verse 9, he talks about sacrificing to God. And this means going to the temple and giving the appropriate sacrifices. Israel needed to worship God at the temple. So often they ignored the temple. So often the priests were corrupt. Israel needs to go to the temple and worship God and return to Him. Now, we don't need to return to sacrifices. We do something different. We give ourselves completely to God. That is the sacrifice that we make. In Romans 12, we're told, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That is how we sacrifice. That is how we make vows to God. We present ourselves. We follow Christ. We follow what He has said because of what God has done, because he has saved us. This is, again, what we vow to God. Every part of our life should be aimed towards God's glory, should be mixed with thankfulness for his salvation. That is how we live our lives. If you are a Christian this evening, then keep giving thanks. Keep aiming for God's glory because he has saved you. Life may not be how we always want it to be. We may be beset. We may be suffering in our sin. But give thanks to God even then, because he really has worked in our lives if we follow him. He has transformed. What other response can there be but to sacrifice to him, to give everything we have to God? But then again, maybe you sit thinking you don't need to give thanks, that you don't want God to save you, and he hasn't saved you. But there is no other way but to come to God and to cry, to call out to him. Because listen to how Jonah finishes prayer. We can't save ourselves. Technology can't save us. He finishes by saying salvation belongs to the Lord. And that is our final point. It's a prayer of God's salvation. Jonah's last word in the prayer: salvation belongs to the Lord. This is the point of all he's been saying, really. Everything he's prayed, he can, because God saved. Because, as we've talked about, God is sovereign. He can do as he wishes. One of the major themes of this book of Jonah is that God is sovereign, but also that he is gracious and compassionate. But he is in control. He has made all things. He has made all people. He has made each and every one of us, and there is nothing that he is incapable of, and that includes saving us who he has made. The focus is taken away from Jonah when he's cast into the water. He couldn't save himself from death, and he realizes this, so he's called out. The Israelites, they looked to kings, they looked to other nations, they looked to anything but God to save themselves. They needed to realize that they had to call out to God, as we do. In Jonah's time in 2 Kings 14, where Jonah actually appears, we're told that the affliction of Israel was very bitter. Yet this time, the Lord still saved them. He increased their border. He increased their land at this time, actually. Yet there is no evidence that they called to God. How much more would he put up with? We need to acknowledge that salvation belongs to the Lord, and again call out to him. Because we are a proud race of people. We live in an individualistic society. We live in a society that says, live for yourself. Do what makes you happy. Do what suits you, as long as you're not hurting anyone else, whatever, however you can really define that. That's the society that we seem to be living in. And again, thinking back to this idea that technology will save us, do we really believe that? Do we really think that we can save ourselves? Do we really think that anything can save us in the end? Do we really think that we can cheat death, that we can cheat God in a way? But thankfully, salvation belongs to the Lord. God is there. Don't let pride get in the way. There's nothing more foolish than rejecting a salvation that is freely given by God. How can this possibly be, though? How can God give this? How does he do this? Well, Jonah talked of his sacrifices, as we've already said. But God, this is pointing towards something far greater. And all through the Old Testament, we're pointed towards something far greater. God would provide the sacrifice, as he did for Abraham in Genesis instead of Isaac, as he will do for us. He provides his own son. And this son was provided for us, born on this earth. And he himself spoke about Jonah, as we read earlier Matthew 12. And verse 40 says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus is directly relating himself to Jonah, but he's so much more than Jonah. He's so much greater than Jonah. He didn't just come close to death. He actually died on the cross for us. He was actually buried in the ground, not just in the belly of the fish. He was in the heart of the earth. Jonah was cast into the water by pagans because of his own sin. Yet Jesus was betrayed by his own disciple, arrested by his own people, and killed by them with the help of the Romans. Crucially, when he died, he took on our sin. It wasn't his own sin, it was our sin. He suffered this death. He was 3 days in the heart of the earth because of our sin, because of my sin, because of your sin. He was in the heart of the earth. He was buried for us. He had lived perfectly. He hadn't done one sin, but it was the only way to save us. We can't hope to live perfectly. We can't hope to live without sin. But God promised a Savior, and he gave one. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He has given us a Savior. It's because of Christ that we can still look at these words and say for ourselves that this is true, that God saves. Jonah came out of the fish alive. He was vomited onto the dry land. Jesus came out of the earth alive. And he rose. He was rising again from death. That is the Savior that we believe in. Death couldn't hold him. The gates of Sheol couldn't hold him. The gates were shut behind him, but they were not. The bars were not closed on him forever and ever. That is who Christ is. He was not like Jonah. He was greater than Jonah. And that's the length that God went to save his people. It's the length that he's gone to save sinners like me and you. But finally, we see what happens to Jonah. The Lord speaks to the fish. Again, his sovereignty is clear. And he vomits Jonah out on the dry land. He's been transformed. He's been saved from his death. And he'll go on, as we'll see. It seems like everything is good. But I think there's a warning at the end here, which is worth listening to. Jonah is vomited out onto the dry land. It's not really the most positive word to use. It suggests that God is disgusted at Jonah. Why is he disgusted when Jonah's just prayed like this? Is something missing? Well, we can't expect Jonah to be exalted like Christ was when he came out the tomb. But there must be a reason for God's disgust. And maybe you've noticed that Jonah never actually repents from his sin. He never says, "I've sinned." He never asks for forgiveness. He never says sorry for his sin. He may have implicitly acknowledged that he deserves what he's getting, but he never turns away from his sin. He never admits that he is a sinner. And this will become very important as we look into chapters 3 and 4. But for now, let this be a warning to us that we need to repent from our sin. We need to turn to God. Jonah was saved by the fish, and then he prayed. We need to pray to God for help. God doesn't want half-hearted following. He wants us to recognize that we need God, to admit that we need the Savior, that we need Christ. Because remember that the transformation, that the salvation that Jonah has here is promised to us when we come to God through Christ. It is possible. It is easy, in a way, to be saved from sin. And God is the one who does all the work through us, through his Son, Jesus Christ. May God bless these thoughts. Let's pray to him now. Heavenly Father, we are incapable of good works. We're incapable of saving ourselves. So often we turn from you. So often we are far from you. But Lord, we pray that we would always be ready to call out to you, call to you for help, call to you with thanksgiving, though, for the salvation that you do give, for the fact that you've provided a sacrifice, that you gave your only Son to die for us. There is no greater news than that. So Lord, let us be thankful. Let us proclaim that to as many people as we can. And let us worship you in spirit and in truth as we dwell on these things. And we ask all this in your name. Amen.